Folks, can you hear me all right? My name is Jerry Francis, and that's my bride of almost 60 years back there, Janie. And yes, that's a definition of mercy and grace, isn't it? And yeah, that's for sure, brother. And I have something I asked the pastor if I could share with you. I think it's very important, and maybe it's not anything new we haven't heard, but I'm reading a devotional by Jonathan Kahn, and it came to this one section. Again, we've heard it, but it struck me so different. And it's talking about he who knew no sin became sin for us. And we read that, and we sort of understand it as best we can. But that means that everything that was ever wrong, from what went wrong in the garden, every thought, everything that ever was wrong, he made it right by becoming it. So he took our guilt. He became guilty. He took our sin, whatever the sins are that so easy beset us, all our thoughts for all humanity, all the way back and all the way to the end. Now he took them. And if he took them, they were his. And he buried them where they belonged. And so now what he is saying to us is this. If we're still holding on to him, we're holding on to stolen property. It was his. That really gripped me, brother.
That's good.
That really gripped me. That why should I hold on to things, which I'm prone to do, when he owned them? He became them. We don't think of him becoming a murderer or a pervert or anything. He became all of that. So if he took all of that, why am I holding on to it or the guilt of it? Because I'm holding on now to something which was his. And that makes me a thief, stolen property. Wow. I wanted to share that with you by way of encouragement because it's probably saying the same thing we've always heard seven different ways. But on the eighth different way, it struck me. And I hope it's encouragement to you.
That's good. Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Praise the Lord. We need to stop holding on to stolen property. It's a good word, Jerry. Well, we're continuing going through the book of Matthew in little mini sections, mini sermon series, and wanted you to know that next week we're starting our next 8-week series called Responding to Jesus, and it'll be going through Matthew chapters 11 through 15. And we're going to see how different people responded to Jesus, and we can see how it very much reflects the way that we see people today, including ourselves responding to Jesus. And we see how some people walk to Jesus, run to Jesus, and some people tiptoe away from Jesus or even walk away from Jesus. And we see that in today's life as well. But today is our last day, and I know it's sad for you in Taxman going through Matthew 8 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And what we're going to do, this is a huge section of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 17 through 42. And I'm not going to unpack every verse, and I say that not for your benefit, although it should benefit you. It's for my benefit. It's I'm reinforcing that to myself. Sean, you are not going to unpack every verse this morning. You do not have time. Do you hear me? Okay. Well, we're gonna try not to do that. Okay. So the main thing I want to talk about this morning is overcoming fear. And just as Jim talked about, Jim, by the way, you did an awesome job. You're in the rotation. Sorry, buddy. You did good. Before offering, when he gave the exhortation, if you notice, he said that he's comfortable singing, he's not comfortable talking on stage. I'm the opposite. I'm comfortable talking on stage. I am not comfortable singing or dancing. Can I get an amen? And you guys aren't comfortable with that either. Okay, I get you. But no, it's funny. It is a comfortability thing more than anything else with fear. And let me give you a little insight. If you guys didn't know this, we have a communication major in front of us, Heather Almighty, and so you know this with communication. There's different ways of communicating. One of the ways, and it's one of the ways that I like doing it, is kind of a build-up and kind of a aha moment. And I don't always get the moment from you guys, but it's okay. I know in my head it's like, yeah, I just dropped the aha moment. But, you know, whether I get it or not. But anyway, and then sometimes I just can't stand it. I can't wait for the aha moment. I have to tell you ahead of time. This is one of those times. Fear has to do with self. It has to do with being consumed with self. And so I'm going to unpack that more during the message this morning. But that's what it has to do with. And so Jim talked about he's comfortable with singing because he's used to singing. But that doesn't mean, well, I can't speak for you, but I'm assuming, because for me, I can speak for myself. There's not a day that goes by when I get up on this stage on a Sunday morning that I'm not a little bit nervous. And I've been doing this for 22 years. There's still nerves. It's not like the first time, because there's a comfortability. There's something I know, which is dangerous, but I know how to do it now. And I also know that my God comes through. And there's often times where I feel like, wow, that really was awful. And somebody will come up and say, man, that changed my life. It's like, wow, praise the Lord, because he spoke through me, because I obviously did not do well in my thinking, right? But it has to do with the comfortability, because it's about self. It's about being consumed with self. So when we talk about fear, Jesus is on the heels of, Pastor Robert talked about this last week, of calling us into the field, into the labor field, into calling the 12 disciples and calling them apostles and calling them forth to preach and proclaim the gospel that we're all called to. So fear primarily here that he's talking about has to do with their lives and has to do with their reputations when it has to do with speaking forth the gospel. Okay, so let's not mistake that. However, it also applies to any fear that we have of man. And this is really what we're talking about when we're talking about fear for the most part this morning, is the fear of man. The fear of what other people will think of us, how they will react to us, what they will do to us, whether it's physical, mental, or emotional to us. There's a fear factor. I want you to be very honest. Raise your hand if you have experienced this fear before. The rest of you are liars. Do you still love me? It's universal. It is universal. Now, I realize some of you are more bold than others. I get that. Our personalities are different, and certainly those things play into it. You've heard me probably say this before, at least some of you who have known me longer, that there was a survey, a national survey that was given a while back about fears, and the number two fear among all people is death. So arachnophobia, fear of spiders, all of those kind of things. Number two was fear of death. Number one was public speaking. So that means, and this is what you've probably heard me say before, that means that most people would rather be lying in the coffin than giving the eulogy. And it's so true. I remember the very first funeral I ever had to give. I literally was like, I'd rather be the dead guy. Because my very first one wasn't like others that I've had since that were like, you know, we're waiting for the family to show up and it's loosey-goosey and it's no big deal. It's always a big deal. I'm sorry. That came out wrong. What I mean is it's not very formal. Whew. It wasn't very formal. My first one was deadly formal. Deadly, sorry. Was very formal. Was very formal. I mean, you know, you had to stand at the head of the casket, everything. I had to know all of the right things to do, and it was scary. Fear is a very real thing. So what does this have to do with you and I? So it has everything to do with you're going to be asked to come up here and speak at some point. Maybe it has something to do with that. Maybe it has to do with sharing your faith. Do you realize that Jesus asks you as a Christian to do that? Maybe it has to do with maybe you're in college and you're going to have to do a term paper or have to do a public speech or something like that. You're going to have to get up in front of others. Maybe you're going to have to talk to your neighbor. Maybe you're going to have to speak to somebody and get off your iPhone. We all are going to have to talk to people, and it's, yeah, no, oh no, it's scary. We have to interact with people. I hate to drop that truth bomb on you. We have to interact with people in this world, and it's scary. So fear has to do with all of us. But again, I don't want to make it so plain Jane, so vanilla that we forget that really what we're talking about here is fear of proclaiming the gospel, whether that's one-on-one or from a rooftop. Okay, so please don't make it, don't hear me saying it's just anything. It's primarily we've got to get over fear of proclaiming the wonderful gospel to one another. Okay? Let's hear what Jesus has to say. Okay, verse 17 of chapter 10. I'm going to read certain sections and then talk about it, and I want to try to get through this quickly. And again, I don't want to get caught into explaining every verse. Again, this is for me. So I'm going to now do 17 through 21 first. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, as a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. He was talking literally to his disciples then that they were going to experience these things. And then throughout the centuries of being disciples, and even in our time, and yes, in the end times. When we read this, we automatically think, okay, this is referring to end times, Revelation times. No, this is throughout the times. This kind of stuff is going on in other countries, even though it's not going on in our times now. And it could still go on in our times. We must be ready. And it is going on in our times, just not death, not things that are we're physically able to possibly die yet. But these things are going on. Proverbs 29:25, very common scripture, says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man, being so concerned about what a man, what a woman, what a human being thinks or cares about or how they will respond to you or what they will do to you, brings a snare, traps you, entraps you. Causes you to just be concerned about them. But instead, if you trust in the Lord, you will be safe. That's what that scripture means. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. Listen, don't look at them, look at me. Let me also refer you to, if you remember, when the storms are going on and he calls Peter to himself. Remember, he's walking on water. And Peter himself starts walking on water. We haven't even gotten to this yet in the book of Matthew. And Peter's actually walking on water. And then he starts looking around. And he's like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Look at the storms. He starts focusing in on himself and the storms and not focusing on Jesus. He starts to sink. The fear of man. Not just of others, but of ourselves and our own humanity, our own failures. But if we focus on him and we trust in him, we are safe. Now, I stand up here not as somebody who's perfected. This scripture I've quoted maybe more than any other scripture in my entire life to myself. I've not perfected it by any means, but I continue to try to strive to do so. Because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to trust in him. I want to be safe. I don't want to be ensnared. Let's talk about fear for a moment. Fear, what is fear? For each of us, fear acts differently, I'm sure. I've been so fearful that it reacts physically in my body. Cold sweats, warm sweats, sweats of all kinds. Clammy hands, knocking knees, stuttering words. We can all go on, right? We can all fill in the blanks. Emotionally, you're a wreck. You're so nervous. You're so anxious. That's all you think about. We become preoccupied with ourselves and with our problems. That's what fear is. Again, it's Peter. He's looking and he's going, oh my gosh, I'm walking on water. I'm not supposed to be doing this. This is not reality. Humans shouldn't do this. Look at the storm. I'm going to be killed. And then he sinks. He's focused on himself and what's going on and how am I going to get injured? How is this going to feel? Or let's be honest, sometimes I just don't feel like doing it. I'm lazy. I'd rather be doing something else. I'd rather be entertained. I'd rather be comfortable. We're preoccupied with ourselves and our problems. That is the root of fear. Now, surely we can say Satan is the root of fear, but he plays on this within ourselves. He cannot make us fear. Not if we're in Christ Jesus. He cannot make us sin. He can only tempt us to sin. It is within ourselves that we sin. And we sin because we are focused on ourselves. Our thoughts are gripped and controlled by what are they going to think of us? What are they going to think of me? When I get up on this stage and say what I believe God has put on my heart, are they going to think I'm ridiculous? Are they going to say, no, it's not true? Are they going to think my singing and my dancing is ridiculous? Yes, you will. Trust me, you will, and it's okay. I do too. The more we look at it, the bigger it gets. That's the thing with fear. And you can't stop looking at it. And it just grows and it grows and it grows to where you literally will look at the casket and say, oh my God, I want to be dead. Are you serious? I would rather be dead than give the eulogy. The eulogy that's 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Okay, you've heard mine before. A half hour. Than dead. For a lifetime, you're no longer here. You'd rather do that, yeah, because it's that big. It's that gripping. It's that controlling to me. That's fear. We've all experienced it. And the reality is, if I said to you right now, and I'm not going to, how many of us are really witnessing? How many of us are really sharing our faith? Probably not many of us, myself included. And I do not want to guilt us. I don't want to be guilted myself. I don't believe Jesus is here to guilt us this morning. But I want to remind us in context, he's saying, pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest field. Why? Because there's not many. Why isn't there many? Because they don't want to go. Why don't they want to go? Because they're gripped with fear. Why are they gripped with fear? Because they don't want to go. Why don't they want to go? Because they're consumed with self. Why are they afraid? Because they're consumed with self. It goes back to we are consumed with self and what others will think of us. We don't really care what others think of us. It's we care what they think of us and how it will affect me. How their response will make me feel. It is about me. Do you see that? Because the end of the day, I'm not saying you don't care about other people. You suck. I'm not saying that. We all care about other people. But at the end of it, the root of sin, the root of being a human being in need of a Savior at all times, every moment of the day, is that we are selfish. And we want comfort. We want what we want. We want to feel good. And we want others to make us feel like kings and queens. We want others to tell us that we're good. I believe that's why Jesus said, whoa, 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 whoa. No one's good but the Father. He's like, don't put that on me. I'm not about that. Fear. Fear is in us all. Look at the role of the Holy Spirit here. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be, let me try that again. Verse 24, it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Holy Spirit, in the book of John, the Greek word is paraclete for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, it's translated as advocate or counselor. It's a judicial term. It's basically, it means he will be your defense attorney. That he's good at talking. He's good at defending your case. If you went to a courtroom and you were on trial for something, you would get a lawyer to defend you because he's good at that. He went to school for that. He knows the right words. He knows the right laws. He knows everything to say for that. That's the Holy Spirit. When you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit in you knows what to say. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, stop fretting, stop worrying, stop fearing about even what to say. The Holy Spirit within you will say the right words. The very things that we're afraid of. You might be saying to me, Sean, it's not I'm afraid of what people are going to say. It's I'm afraid that I won't say the right words, that I don't want to misrepresent God. That's fair. I understand. I feel the same thing. It's still a fear that isn't godly because God is saying, trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will say the right things. Now, I'm not saying live like the world and never get in the Bible and never understand the Word of God and then just trust Him and He'll fill your mouth with the right words. I think that would be wrong as well. But He's saying, trust the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Faith and fear have one thing in common. You might think, what in the world could faith and fear have in common? Yeah, they do certain. Okay, two things. You learn something new every day. Thank you. Two things they have in common. Number one, they both start with F. Thank you. The second thing, and more importantly, they both demand you believe in something you cannot see. They demand it. What I'm afraid of is something I cannot see. An acronym somebody came up with for fear is false evidence appearing real. We believe we'll be jeered. We believe that it'll be like the cartoons where suddenly everybody will have heads of lettuce and whole tomatoes and pineapples and stuff and hurl at us, right? You guys are looking at me like a cow at a new fence. You've seen that before, right? Somebody has. Nobody has? Okay, thank you. Golly. Come on, guys, watch cartoons. What are you doing? You're an adult, okay. It's something you can't see, and it's the same thing with faith. We believe in things that we can't see. We trust in an invisible God. We see Him in each other. We see Him in our lives, but we don't see Him like I can see John. He's invisible, and our faith is invisible, and it's the same thing. And that's what Jesus is saying here is that do not worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will say it for you. He's saying stop worrying, stop being concerned, stop being consumed with your fear. Trust in me. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Instead of fear, have faith. Instead of being all consumed in what you don't see that's fear, be all consumed in what you don't see that's faith. Trust me. Trust in me. Instead of being so consumed in yourself, be so consumed in me. It really does go back to that. How can some people be passionate about sharing Christ with others? I believe it's one of two things. Either they've been misinformed and they're doing it out of law. They're doing it to find favor for God and really they're miserable. Or two, they're consumed with Jesus and not consumed with self. It's one of those two things. And then the third person is the rest of us that are consumed with fear because we're consumed with ourselves, consumed with what other people are going to think of us because we're really consumed with what I want to do. What I want to do is sit on the couch and eat bonbons. Not really, but it's the first thing that came to mind. I don't even know what bonbons are. It's funny, though. It's candy or something, right? Bonbons? coconut candy. I like coconut. Verse 22 through 25. All men will hate you because of me. Thanks, Jesus. This is a general hatred. And, you know, we can see that a little bit. Again, it pales in comparison. I feel foolish even mentioning this compared to history, compared to what we see will be in the end times, whether that starts tomorrow or it has already started, I don't know, and how it compares to the rest of the world, or at least portions of the world. But we do see this in some ways today, that the world hates us. They hate our ideals, our values. They hate what we stand for. They think we're bigoted. They think that we're closed-minded. This is what Jesus is talking about. But it's not because of us. It's because of him. It's because of what we stand for. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Very interesting. Jesus isn't saying, you stand there, be persecuted like a man. He said, flee. It's interesting. Jesus didn't say, deny me, but he also didn't say, stay there. He said, flee. And we see from Scripture, we definitely from the book of Acts, he said, flee and preach the gospel. That door closed, go somewhere else and preach the gospel. That's how the gospel spread throughout the Gentile world in the book of Acts, is through persecution. And so he said, go. Stand up till the end, but do so with common sense. Don't look for trouble, in other words. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Oh, this is where I just really want to talk about this. Okay, real quick. Okay, there's four possible meanings of this because it's really confusing. That's confusing, right? Is that confusing to you? If it's not, I'll just go on. Verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 25. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, or another name for Satan or the devil. The world will hate you because of me. We talked about that. It's because of the name of Jesus. Now, it's not just because you say Christmas and you don't say Xmas, or you don't say Merry Holidays or Happy Holidays, I mean. It's because you use the name of Christ in your life, both in word and deed. It's the powerful name of Jesus. That's what the world hates, because the demons must flee. That is why the world hates you, is the name of Jesus. Not because of your name, although the demons may know of you, as the sons of Sceva scripture tells us. It's the name of Jesus. And you will be slandered, misrepresented, and misunderstood, because you were just like the teacher. I am just like the teacher. They called him Beelzebub. They called him friend of sinners. They called him a sinner. And they will call us that too. They will call us names. They will call us bigots. They will call us close-minded. They will call us racist. They will call us other. Now, listen, at the same time, we've got to make sure that we're not these things. If we are these things, we must rip them out in the name of Jesus. We cannot represent Jesus and be these things. And I happen to see in the body of Christ, we are these things at times. But at the same time, just because we stand up for what we believe the Bible says doesn't mean that the world is right when they say we're closed-minded. It's because we're standing up for the name of Jesus and what he means, and what he stands for. Okay, verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. So do not be afraid of them. He's basically saying this. Listen, they're going to misrepresent you. They're going to call you names. They're going to arrest you. They're going to drag you into courts. They're going to do all of these things. And I'm telling you beforehand, so don't be afraid of them. His first thing that he tells us is it's going to happen. This is already a reality. They're going to hate you. So don't be afraid of them. That's his first reason for telling us not to be afraid of them. It's a pretty good reason, but at the same time, it's like, wow, that's not very flowery. That doesn't make me feel good. You're just stating the obvious. Yeah, that's Jesus. He's the truth, the way. He's the life, but he is most especially the truth. And he's speaking the truth here. He's saying, so don't be afraid of them. What can they do? And he's going to get into that in a minute. But what can they do? They're going to do this, so already be aware of it. Now, if you already know what's going to happen, does that take some of the fear away? Now, you may be dreading it. You may not like it. You may not want to go through it. But the unknown is the most fearful part. Remember, false evidence appearing real. It's what could happen that's the scariest part. It's waiting in the doctor's office and waiting for the results of the test. What's he going to say? As opposed to already knowing what the results are and then dealing with it. There's a big difference. And so he's giving you the results of the test. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to drag you into the courts. The world's going to call you Beelzebub. The world's going to call you names. The world's going to misrepresent you. The world's going to misunderstand you. But it's okay because it's because of me, and I got you. Someone needs to hear that this morning. I got you. I'm with you. We sang that song. The worship team sang that song. He's with us. He's never left us nor forsaken us, and he never will. Unfortunately, sometimes we leave him because we're so consumed with self, and that's when the fear is the largest. A litmus test for you. If your fear is the largest, your heart pumping the most, your sweat dripping the most, it's probably because you're the most consumed with yourself. And that's when you need to say, whoa, I need to trust God more. Verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. What does this mean? It means preach openly what we learn from him in secret. What does this also mean? If we're not hearing things from him in secret, something's wrong. Something is wrong with our relationship with Christ. We've got to be getting with him in the secret place. I cannot stand being in a church service and hearing a message about preaching the gospel or witnessing and going away feeling like, man, I've got to step up. Oh, I feel so dirty. Man, I don't want to do it. Anybody else feel that way? Why? Because I just feel self-loathing and it just makes me consumed with self even more. But I'm still consumed with wanting to feel good about myself and feeling bad about myself at the same time. I don't want that to happen here. Why are we not doing that? Because we are consumed with ourselves. And because we're not going out and doing it because we have fear. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I want you to proclaim what I'm telling you. We wouldn't have fear if we were hearing him. We wouldn't have fear because we would be consumed with Jesus. We'd be so pumped with what Jesus is telling us. Jerry Francis came up to me during worship, and he had a word from the Lord that he wanted to share with the congregation. He was pumped to share it because he heard in his ear from the Lord, and he wanted to share it. I'm sure he was a little nervous because getting in front of people is a scary business, but yet he was pumped. There was no fear. And I'm equating that to he heard in his ear. And that's what we need to do. We need to get alone with the Lord. Seriously, guys. And we just have to. There's nothing that gets in between that. There's There's no 3 points in a poem to this. There just isn't. In some ways, I wish there was. It'd be great to say, okay, first you do this, second you do this, third you do this, and here's this really snazzy poem to go with, and all right, let's storm the gates, guys. Woo-hoo. What we storm the gates with is we've got to get alone and let God whisper in our ears, and then that fear goes away. Why? Because we're consumed with him instead of being consumed with ourselves. And that's fear. That's the message. That's really the message. I could stop here, but we have a few more verses. And probably I should stop here. I don't know. Let's see what else goes on. Why not, right? Let's see what else God has to say. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Yeah, we shouldn't have stopped. That's good. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, you can't stop there. Woo, dun, dun, dun. Wow. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you're looking at them who can maybe put you in prison, can maybe behead you, can maybe crucify you, can kill you, can, you know, torture you. One day would be miserable, but that's it. You're fearing them, but you're not fearing me, who holds your soul for eternity. Now you might be saying, whoa, what's this fear thing I'm hearing from this? I thought God wasn't a God of fear. Man, you need to reread your Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. The fear of God is real, but it's a godly fear. It's not the fear we've been talking about earlier in this message. It's not the fear that's consumed with self. It's a godly, reverential fear. It's a fear realizing that he is the God that holds our soul in the palm of his hands. He's God and we're not. Are you seeing the pattern here? It's stop looking at us and start looking at him. That's the fear of God in a nutshell. I'm not saying we should be like this with God. So afraid that, you know, if we say something wrong, we're like, oh, was that thunder? Oh. I'm not saying we should be like that with God. Maybe some of us should be, though. I don't know. I mean, we should be maybe more than we are. There's something that is missing. I mean, the church went so far. The pendulum has swung so far. The church for so long was preaching hellfire and brimstone and God will kill you and this angry God, hands of the angry God. What's the title? Somebody help me. What was it? Sinners in the hand of an angry God. Thank you. I could not think of it. And then we swung so far the other way of grace that and grace is real, guys. Please hear me when I say this, but we've made God a pansy. Here, God is saying, I didn't tell you not to fear anything. I told you to direct your fear. Not to men, to me. He never said, don't fear me. He said, don't fear man. Important difference. We want to say, the Bible says, do not judge. No, no. The Bible says, don't judge certain people, certain times, certain ways, and we just want to make it universal. We want to say, the Bible says, do not fear. No, no. Actually, the Bible says, do not fear man and do not fear in certain ways and certain times. But it does say, fear God. Who do we ultimately esteem highest? Because ultimately, that's what fear is. Fear is reverential fear. It's who do we revere? Who do we esteem the highest? Do I esteem what Jim and Ruth think of me higher than what God thinks of me? Sometimes we do. We really do. Why? Because they're visible. He's invisible. they react right away. He sometimes doesn't react right away. Sometimes I think I get away with it with him. I don't get away with it right away with them. And so it's easy for me to placate them. It's easy for me to try to get in their favor. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, don't be afraid of somebody that can take your life here. Be afraid of someone who can kill, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The one who has ultimate life in his hands. The fear of God is often the only thing that will keep us from falling prey to the fear of man. When it's all said and done, as much as we like, when I fear, man, I'm being consumed with myself too much. I'm being consumed with what I want and what I desire and what Frank thinks of me and how that makes me feel too much. All of these things, I believe, are good and really good things that can help us overcome fear of man. But when all of that fades away, because it will, especially when fear is the most, this never will. Am I afraid of you? What you think of me and what you desire of me and what you've called me to do, am I trying to placate man more than I am you? Am I bowing to myself and to others more than I'm bowing to you? That should be the ultimate that should stop us. That should be the ultimate tool in our hands that should take fear of man away from us. Now, let's put this back into the mission field. The mission field, again, is your life, my life. Not going to Africa, although, praise the Lord if you go to Africa, but going to Publix, going to Winn-Dixie, going to your work, going to school, going wherever it might be, and seeing somebody that's crying over in a corner and going, oh, Lord, I should probably speak to them. I don't know what to say. Oh, whoa, there goes the heart. Oh, my gosh, the heart's beating fast. Oh, there's the sweat. What do? I know I should probably say something to them. God, you're calling me to say something to them. Even if it doesn't sound great, it doesn't have to. God, I know you're in me. I need to trust the Holy Spirit to speak through me to this person that's in need. And I'm going to bow to you in the fear of the Lord instead of the fear of man. And I'm just going to go talk to her. Ask her if I can pray. Ask if she's okay. Whatever the case may be. What if we were to change in just those small ways in our daily lives? Do you think the gospel could advance even a little? I think it could. I'm going to read this last chunk and probably close. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Quickly, those are the two extremes of the gospel. The gospel brings peace to you and I who accept it, a sword to those who don't, meaning the sword brings adversary, brings division, not because of us, but because of others, the unrighteousness of others brings conflict. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The passage, whoever takes up his cross and follow me, Luke's gospel says takes up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up your cross is not a symbol of accepting a sickness or accepting something that you just have to deal with, accepting something that is ill-fitted. No, taking up your cross means you accept and you expect to die. That's what taking up your cross means. Somebody in the Roman times who was being crucified had to carry their own cross as Jesus did. And as you're carrying your cross, you fully knew you were carrying your cross to death. And so what Jesus is saying is you and I are to pick up our cross because we are carrying him to our death, that we are willingly and knowingly dying. We're giving up our lives. We're giving up our desires. We're giving up our being consumed with self. We're giving that up. Can I have the worship team come up? I want to end with one scripture. Let me fly through this real quick. 1 John 4:16-18. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's why the world hates us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Some translation says fear involves torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. How is fear cast out of us when we experience perfect love? What is perfect love? God is. When our focus is on self, we have all kinds of fear. And we always will. And the fear will grow. When being consumed with self grows and grows, fears of things will grow and grow. As we accumulate money, as we accumulate power, as we accumulate friends, more and more fears will come. Fears that others will come and take away what is ours. Fears of what others will do to us or take from us. Fears will just grow and grow and grow the more we are consumed with self. But the more we are consumed with perfect love, with God, the more he casts those fears out. See, the difference is we don't have to say, God, I'm taking this fear away so that I can come to you. No, we come to him and he casts the fear out. That's the difference. And so, if you're like me, I want to share Christ with others. I want to tell them about how wonderful he is, not because I should. Even though Scripture tells us that we should, but I don't want that to be the reason. Although that's good enough reason, by the way. It really is. But I don't want that to be the reason. I want it to be because I'm so hopelessly in love with him. I'm so into him that it's just like I've watched a great movie. I can't wait to tell others about it. We've all done that, right? We've all watched a movie and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to tell people about it. And we always have to say, well, I can't tell you the spoiler. I can't tell you the plot of it or how it ends, but you have to see this movie. Why? Because I was really into it and I really loved it. How much more our God? Will you stand with me? We're going to worship together. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would cast fear out of our lives. Lord, that fear of man would have no place within us. Lord, that fear of you and love for you would be so directed that there would be no place for fear of what others would think of us. Lord, that our own desire for comfort and entertainment and well-being would be so displaced from what it is now that the only way we would be comfortable and entertained and well-loved would be in your presence. God, I'm not there yet. I'm not there now. God, I want to be. Lord, and sometimes it feels like that destination is a million miles away, then There's other mornings where, wow, I'm there. How did I get here? Wish I wrote down the directions because I want to be there all the time and I don't remember what dirt road I turned down. Lord, help us, God. We want to stay there. We want to live there. We want to live in your presence, Lord. And Lord, we do want to be obedient to your word, and we want to pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest field. Lord, because there are few. Because like us, we don't want to go. But God, I pray that you would change our hearts, Lord, starting today. That the usual reasons that we don't want to go would dissipate. They would go away, Lord. It would no longer be that we didn't want to go or that we're afraid. Lord, that we now want to go because we're so enthralled by your goodness, by your grace. Lord, that we can't wait to share the good news with others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.